It's always good being here, but it's always better being with my wife when we travel. We travel extensively, pretty much every weekend we're away somewhere, preaching somewhere around the world. But again, Julie will travel with me, you know, 70 to 80% of the time, because otherwise it'd be a lonely old journey. But I'm pleased that I stand here today, not on the basis of my own skill and ability, but because I partner with someone in life. And that's in a marriage, in a relationship, and that's with my beautiful wife. So I'd like to say, Julie, thank you very much for doing the journey with me, because you can't do it on your own. We know that. And I have loved the series. I believe you've been doing the series on Heroes, which is great. And I think in all of this, obviously looking at various people's lives, I'd like to, and some of the great heroes in the Bible, but in life in some ways, and you know, I know Nigel's probably thinking, oh, Greg's probably going to mention Mickey Mouse or Winnie the Pooh, something like that as being a great hero. I know where your mind goes, Nigel. But it's not really. Actually, some of the great heroes in life are obviously Jesus, and I'm going to be talking a little bit more about that this morning, but people that we do life with. And so often they can be people at a distance, or they can be people who are in our life. But I just want to say that some of the heroes, I believe, and I think most of you would agree with me, some of the heroes in life who Julie and I have loved knowing and over the years is basically your pastors, Nigel and Andrea. And they are true heroes. They have built a great... Come on, let's put our hands together. Never hesitate. Just do it. Even if I'm prophesying over someone over here and you feel like it should be you and you're sitting over there, you know what I do in a meeting like that? I stand up. I may not be in the... I'm in the general vicinity. You've got to get on the front foot in life. Oh, I'm not sure. Never be unsure. You go nowhere. Go, that's right, let's do this thing. What about it? Should we stand up, sit down? Who cares? Stand up, sit down. Who cares? Going to be total chaos. That's how the earth was created. But God does bring order eventually. But I really want right now to pray for your pastors, because I believe what they have built here, what they are building and have begun to build in Wellard and all the rest, is a great example of reaching and impacting the lives of people. Amen? Why don't we close our eyes and join with me in agreement. And at the end, when I say amen, that's your turn to go, amen. Not like, oh, yeah, I guess so. Don't hesitate with the amen at the end. So be it. Let's agree. Amen? Father, I thank you for Pastor Nigel, Pastor Andrea. Look, again, Jared and Sarah, their family, the commitment they have made. Lord, there's so many things that so many people have no idea or knowledge of, the challenges in which they have walked through in life. But Father, today we bring them before you. We honor them. We acknowledge them. They are heroes. And Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I pray the very goodness of God will be upon their life in every area. And I pray that today, this church, Wellard, another expression of this church, will stand strong with their pastors, believing and knowing that they are collectively led by great men and women of God. And today, in Jesus' name, we stand with them and say, amen. Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together one more time. Thank the Lord, but thank your pastors. So yeah, I've loved the whole concept of like heroes in the Bible, and obviously there it'll continue on. I was talking to Nigel just a little bit earlier. You're going to continue on with that theme, but you know, there's a lot of people in life who, again, what do heroes do? They do things or they say things. Usually they are doers, right? Heroes become heroes not because they're a legend in their own mind. They are actually a legend because they've actually done something. And every hero in life basically will do something, but they'll make very powerful statements. And, you know, I was going through a few, like Batman. Great little statement is, why do we fall? So that we may get back up again. That's, oh, look, something great. Where did that come from? It's actually in the Bible. It's actually in the Bible. All these great statements have come from the Bible. They've actually, a lot of superheroes have actually borrowed biblical statements. Another one from the X-Men movie is, just because someone loses their path and stumbles doesn't mean that they are lost forever. Sometimes we all need a little help, and there's always someone there to give you a little help. Love that. Spider-Man, love this one. You're very strong if you think you are. If you don't, you're not. Great. And then he says, trust me. You know, I love that. I love that. Green Lantern, another one. No matter how bad things get, Something good is out there over the horizon. All you've got to do is reach out and touch it. Like, again, it's all in the Bible. I mean, the reality is that superheroes we need sometimes in life. I love the Marvel movies. Anyone like the Marvel movies? Man, I'm pumped. I'm excited already when another one's coming. Sorry, I'm a slightly introverted sort of reserved personality. I'm trying to come out of my shell, so I hope you get over that eventually. But we all like a little something in life, a little spice in life to motivate us. And this morning, I really want to just talk about, you know, and again, basically as from the perspective that Jesus in some ways is the hero par excellence. He is the one who has helped us. Why we stand here and worship, why we give, why we collectively gather together, why we will go from this place and reach out and touch other people's lives, because we're on the same page with the same hero who believes in us as much as he does as everybody else, and because Jesus gave his life for every single one of us. But in there, like, again, in movies and in life, a lot of great men and women will say great statements during life. But you know, some of the most profound words which are ever communicated, which will ever be spoken, will not be words in a moment of historical importance in your life, but usually at the end of your life. People will make and state profound things not during their life. They'll say great things, but they will more than likely at the close of their life say something quite profound. Why? Because it is the sum total of what you have believed in. Your purpose, your focus, your love, sometimes your fears. And there's a few great people who I could use. And look, one of the most tragic and sad people, if you don't know who this person is, please go and Google it later. But there was a gentleman by the name of, just got to remember his name, from the Partridge Family's David Cassidy. And last year, the end of last year, and a lot of people are going, who? Well, it doesn't really matter. But David Cassidy was his name, a part of a band in the 70s. Like, it was like this family-type band around the Beatles and, you know, and many other famous bands. But he actually was this incredibly good-looking, superstar, modeled, groomed individual. And, you know, again, he was sort of an example to young people. This whole show is about family life. Incredible. But quite tragically, again, behind the scenes of shows, it's a different story, a different life. And his life was quite tragic in regards to the alcohol, the drug abuse, the everything didn't exactly go right for him. But at the end of his life, his daughter, who he was estranged from because of family conflict over the years, basically his concluding remarks and final statement, his final words were simply like this. After having a life of notoriety and being well-respected in the music and entertainment industry, his sum total of his life was simply so much wasted time. Isn't that sad? You know, I just when I saw that, it caught my attention, and just on the basis of that his whole family had broken down, everything he'd had in life, everything he'd owned in life, had lost everything. But his summation of his life was so much wasted time. I wasted my life. And I think, too, so often in life, we may have those moments when we actually reflect on what we have done. Was it worth it? When you're 18, 19, I mean, you've got the future. But it's funny, the years go by and suddenly you end up down the other end. And the older you get, sometimes you think, well, really, was it that great? Can I say to you this morning, irrespective of where you are in your journey of life, while there is breath in your nostrils, there is hope and there is future. And you can make a decision and a change in life simply because you make a decision to change life. And a few other interesting individuals in life who traveled through on a journey were quite well respected and known because of what they did. Winston Churchill, amazing English politician, prime minister. His closing words were simply this: I'm bored with it all now. I love that. You know, like his whole life about politics and bringing a nation through a time of war. I'm bored with it all now. Okay, good on you, Winnie. Leonardo Vinci, I love him. Like, one of the most artistic and creative minds ever. His final words was this: I've offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have. I guess the Mona Lisa isn't good enough. Isn't it interesting how people sometimes don't reflect on a positive manner but go to a negative? Even though they have done some phenomenal things, and Leonardo da Vinci, one of the most, as I said, artistic, brilliant minds of his time, couldn't quite see beyond the negatives, the shortfalls, the slight failures in his life. We can do that as well, you know. So often we can let the past dictate more about our current position and the possibility of tomorrow. What I love about the house of God, what I love and why Jesus is my supreme hero, is because he reminds me of one simple thing. And I love the scripture. It comes from Philippians 1 verse 6. Being confident of this, the good work the Lord started, he will bring it to completion. It was a good work. Guess what? You're a good work. Yeah, Greg, you don't know about my life. I don't. But he does. And the reality is, when he created, when he formed you, when you came in, had life, he could see the potential and the possibility. But unfortunately, we only believe that young people have the potential and the possibility because they've got so much time. While there is breath and life, there is hope and possibility. I want to remind you, C3 Frio, it's not over. There's an old saying, until the fat lady sings, but that's irrelevant because none of us are in that category here today, thank the Lord. Why? Because he sees us for exactly who we are, not how we are portrayed by others. The reality is that we are here today because our hero, Jesus himself, has paid some of the greatest sacrifice that any man could pay, in which I'll come to in just a moment. There's another gentleman by the name of Thomas Paine. He was a leading revolutionary, a deist. Now, a deist was someone who believed in God, but basically believed that God created. Then he stepped away and had nothing to do with his creation. That was probably the most acceptable term prior to atheism, which basically denies God. And this in the 1800s, he wrote the book The Age of Reason, which was basically just talking about the power of reason and mental negotiation, etc. A lot of information there, but he basically wrote a book to deny the existence of God's interest in us. Incredible. Called The Age of Reason. But on his final breath and hours of life, he said this, "Stay with me for God's sake. I cannot bear to be left alone. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, God, what have I done to suffer so much? What will become of me hereafter? I would give worlds, if I had them, that the age of reason, which had converted the thinking of people at that time, that God was not interested in them." So if he's a God who's not interested in you, step away from him and do your own thing. He influenced hundreds, millions of people through this book. "I would give worlds, if I had them, that the age of reason had never been published. Oh, Lord, help me. Christ, help me." Isn't it fascinating? You push God away your whole life, and then at the end of your life, like, please, God, come near me. It says that in Psalm, opening chapter. Only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Because so much around us screams and cries out and yells at us, there is a supreme being, and that person is Jesus Christ. "Oh, Lord, help me. Christ, help me. No, don't leave me. Stay with me. Send even a child to stay with me, for I am on the edge of hell here alone." He actually denied hell's existence. But here he introduces the concept. Fascinating, isn't it? What people will do in their final moments of life. "Send even a child to stay with me, for I'm on the edge of hell here alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one to repel them and turn them from Christ, Jesus, the way." Incredible. People can devote their whole life to rejecting, but the reality is, no matter where you are on your journey, you will come to a final day, which will be your final day. But the reality is, you will come to a reality of what happens in those final moments. Another gentleman by the name of Voltaire, many of you will know him, famous, again, he was against Christianity and his belief, for he would be probably referred to as the original atheist. He said, "I am abandoned by God and man." Hello, there's God introduced back into the scenario. "I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months of life speaking to his doctor, who had told him, "I can do no more. Then I shall die and go to hell." All night long, in a semi-conscious state, he cried out before his final breath was taken, "Forgive me! Forgive me! Christ, forgive me!" Incredible. Final words of famous people, heroes in the minds of some, but ultimately in their own perspective and take on life, they have given up being a true representation of what life's all about and have turned their back on their true understanding of who they are and who one day they must face, a living, loving God. As I said, that we gather here today because of a person by the name of Jesus who gave up his life so that we could have life, and that every breath would count and every action would count and every word would count and every action in life that we would carry out would count. We stand, we sit, we praise, we worship, we give, we collectively join together faithfully every week because of what our hero, Jesus, has done for us. In his final hours, and I said, like, some of the most powerful words are communicated in the final moments of a man and a woman's life. Just hours before his death, and it sort of transpired that early in the morning, at 3 a.m. in the morning, he was arrested, and for the next 3 hours to 6 a.m., he was put on trial and judged and accused falsely by others. Everything spoken negatively against him, yet he did not give up his position or belief that it was necessary for him to go through this. He could see, even though the rejection, the accusation was made, for 3 hours people spoke against him. People cast their view and thought of life, of Christ, of who he was, speaking negatively of him for 3 hours. Yet he pushed on. Then from 6 a.m. to 9 a.m. in the morning, he actually went through the process of pre-crucifixion, which is the brutalization of his body, which a lot of criminals, not all criminals, would go through if they were going to be crucified for death. And for the next 3 hours, he is brutalized in a manner we cannot even imagine. Everybody has made all sorts of accusations, said everything negative against him, falsely, made all sorts of things. Now, for the next 3 hours, he is brutalized to a point and a position well beyond our imagination. Did anyone see The Passion of Christ many years ago? Incredible movie. And we'd go, "Oh, it's too graphic." Most historians would say that was probably an eighth of what Christ looked like and what he went through. He would not be recognized. Most historians would say, if you see Christ, we see Jesus on the cross like a crown of thorns, a loincloth and a bit of blood running from the side, a few nails in his hands and feet. Look, nothing like that. He would be unrecognizable. His face would be swollen so much, again, that he would not even be recognizable to those who knew him because of the brutalization and what he went through. Flesh was ripped from his body, literally hanging off his body. Every nerve in his body screaming out and crying out in pain. For 3 hours, he endures this. Then from 9 a.m. in the morning to 3 p.m. in the afternoon, he is upon a cross. He is hung. He is nailed to the cross. Nails driven through his wrist and his hands and through his feet to secure him. And every time he wanted to take a breath, he'd have to push himself up, which again caused him incredible pain just to get a breath of life. To do what? To make 7 powerful statements from the cross, which are probably the most profound statements of all ever made by any hero in this life. The very first one, in which he says upon the cross, again, taking breath and air to make one simple statement, the opening statement, which comes from Luke chapter 3, 23, verse 34. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What? What's going on here? Here is Jesus upon the cross being rejected, spoken negatively, poorly about, brutalized in a way we cannot imagine. His body crying out of pain. Yet in that moment of time, the true hero, makes one statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, if I was the Messiah, it might be a little bit different. How would Greg French, the Messiah, approach this situation? Upon the cross, after all my friends made all sorts of, oh, we'll never leave you. No way. We'll stand with you, reject you, leave you. People say things against you. Brutalized in a way that my body is crying out in pain. How would Greg French approach it upon the cross? He would use every bit of strength to push himself up to get that last breath. Remember, you can't speak without breath, right? A lot of people would hold their breath just to hold life. But Jesus didn't want to just hold life. He wanted to make statements to create change, to create future hope and future life. But Greg French would approach it slightly differently. He would go, Lord, wipe him out. That's my approach. So let's start this thing again and get me down from here. That's the Greg French, the Messiah's approach. A little bit different. Nigel, of course, you're totally different. Again, almost, it's almost like the Messiah himself, but you're not. There's only one Nigel, just to remind you. But again, the incredible statements from the cross is the ability to forgive. You see, when he looked out at the crowd, he just didn't see those who had brutalized, he had spoken against him. But he looked out in the crowd and he saw those that he loved and knew those that he had loved who had, again, simply not brutalized or spoken against him, but betrayed him, deserted him, and denied him. People he loved, not present. When they'd all said, oh, we'll never leave you. Never, Lord, no. Yet he still offers the word and the power of forgiveness. What about you? What about you? What about people who have said, done things? Haven't seen any of you on the cross recently. I want to be Christ-like. Oh, good on you. It's a big price. I want to be a hero. I want to be a champion. Great sacrifice. Forgiveness. Jesus' first statement starts in forgiveness. The gospel starts where? In forgiveness. You cannot move forward in the gospel. You cannot move forward in your Christian walk without forgiveness. It starts with forgiveness. The power of the gospel of the greatest hero ever is that Jesus himself got on a cross and chose to look well beyond the offense, the challenge, the neglect, those who had deserted, those who had made all sorts of statements, to choose to overlook. The power of forgiveness starts here today by the decision of asking Christ to be the Lord of our life, but also possibly making a decision, irrespective of what people have said, what has transpired. Am I going to be Christ-like? Not just by thought, but by life, by action, by decision. The most powerful word ever spoken starts in forgiveness. The second word from the cross, a man's final, a woman's final words, will be well thought through, will be well calculated because they are what they believe. It is their purpose, their life, their love, their passion. A second was this, Luke 23, verse 43. Truly I tell you that today you shall be with me in paradise. I love this. Here he is forgiving the world, everyone. He's upon the cross, saving the sins of the world, offering forgiveness for all. But in a moment of time, while he's saving the sins of all that had been and all that would be, in a moment of time, one man who's crucified to his left and another to his right, one says, if you are the Christ, if you are the Christ, get yourself down and get us down too. And then the other one said, do you not fear God? This man is an innocent man. And after that, he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What's the second statement from the cross? How does that impact our life? Very simply, it's never, ever, 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 ever too late to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Never. Yeah, but you don't know Uncle Bert.
I got Uncle Bert. Uncle Bert, he's a case. Man, he's a case. He's getting old now. He's in his 70s. Man, he knocked up my auntie terribly. Terribly. Knocked her up. Bashed her. Beaten her terrible. Kids hate him. Kids hate him. We're nothing to do with him. Swears and curses. Oh, the paint in the house would peel off when Uncle Bert came around. Yeah, I saw Uncle Bert just 2 weeks before he died. He's gone to hell for sure, and he deserves to go there. Who made you the judge? Who made you the judge? Why are you taking that on? How do you know? How do you know what happened to Uncle Bert? Well, he deserves. Hello. This is the beauty and the power of the greatest hero ever, who says it's never too late. Never too late. Yeah, but. No, it's never too late. But what about? Yeah. While there is life, there is hope. Where there is hope, there is opportunity. And Christ never gives up on you. He never gave up, will never give up, irrespective of where you are in the journey of life, no matter what you have done in this life. He never gives up. Yeah, but Uncle Bert, who knows? As I said, it may have been that Uncle Bert traveled ripping the paint with his words from the walls of that hospital. But maybe in a moment of time, words which had been spoken, communicated, may have words in which you had spoken many years before come back. Why? Because Jesus is still waiting. I thank the Lord that my sister never gave up on me. That she prayed and prayed, and for 12 years she went incredibly grey over that period that I was a slightly out of control type personality. I know I look angelic today, but not quite like that in my younger, my youthful days. Out of control, doing lots of things, don't have time to go into it. But in all of that stages that I could have lost my life countless of times, and Jesus said to me one day very clearly, you have life because your sister prayed and never gave up on you. What about you? What about those people you've been believing for? We need to again hold our position if Jesus is truly the champion, the hero in our life, that we continually communicate to ourselves and to others. You have a responsibility to stand your ground, keep praying, and keep believing that God doesn't give up on anyone else, neither should we. We are forgiven and we are willing to release others and forgive them and believe and stand for them so they may come to know him. The third thing's from the cross, love this, John 19, 26-27, he says, dear woman, means of greeting, communication to his mother. Here is your son. And to the disciple, John, here is your mother. What's this all about? Well, you see, this is what Christianity is all about. You know, Christianity is the only religion on the planet that actually has the term father as the term used for their God. No other has any relational connection or terminology like that. Only religion on the planet. Fascinating. Family, not in other communications of religions expressed, thousands of them. At some deity, some God, way off, way up there, bringing judgment. If we don't do something, we're going to be crucified, killed, wiped out, ruined. Not our God. He gives up that, comes down here, walks amongst us. Walks amongst us. And in the middle of taking on the sins of the world. Hey, Mum. John will look after you. John, can you look after my mum? That's how interested he is in every single one of us. In the big picture, but in the small detail, he's interested in the detail of your life, of what has happened, what is happening, and what probably will happen. He is not a God who looks at a distance. He has personalized his relationship by coming to you and stepping into your world. Incredible. Why is he bringing that into place? Well, there's a number of factors because it's fascinating. Do you know that in the Ten Commandments, it's fascinating that in the Ten Commandments, there's the first four, love God, love God. Love God, do this, have a relationship with God. The last five are basically don't kill, don't murder, you know, the normal sort of stuff that you shouldn't be doing, okay? I know some of you may have, Nigel maybe, you know, but the reality is, you know, don't do these things. Go and go and commit, you fornicate or commit adultery, don't kill anybody. Don't do that sort of stuff. Common sense. But smack in the middle, number five. Honor your mother and your father, so it will go well for you. You will live long, and it will go well for you. You know, a lot of our problems today is because we've lost sight of how to bring honor to our families. I'm not giving permission for bad behavior by parents. No, I'm not. But the reality is, unless you forgive, you can never bring honor. And honor doesn't necessarily need to be reciprocated. It's just your position of like, I thank you, Mum and Dad, for giving me life. Irrespective
of how that journey was. Irrespective. That's the power of honor. But you can't have honor without forgiveness. You can't acknowledge without forgiveness. Forgiveness, without forgiveness, you push things away out of sight. Forgiveness brings it into the light and basically gives God the opportunity to rectify that which has happened. Amen? The next one in verse, Matthew 27, verse 46. I love this. Powerful. Powerful. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Wow. What a statement. The fourth statement from the cross, smack in the middle of it. What's it? He's in despair. He's struggling. What's happening? Well, just pause for a brief moment. This is the only time Jesus brings reference and says, my God, not my Father. Only time in the Bible, in the Gospels, that Jesus is referring to his Father as my God. What's this all about? Long story short, don't have the theological ability right now to help you with this, but the reality is this. He goes, Father, Holy Spirit. You see, he was given reference to the triune God, that the acknowledgement of a Father. My God, why have you with me? Three persons. The Father is in one. The Holy Spirit is in the other. And what was happening in that unique moment of time? Incredible. It wasn't that Jesus was feeling that the Father had stepped away from him. He was feeling what he had come for and the reason, the purpose of his coming. What was he feeling? What was he feeling in that moment? He was feeling simply this. Father, Holy Spirit, I feel what the power of sin does. It separates. That's what he's saying. His cry from the cross is not one of desperation of self. He's feeling why he has come, of what the power of sin does. What does sin do? It drives a wedge between people, between relationships. What was happening? He was taking on the sins of the world. And again, the power of sin was trying to separate the life, the love of the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Fascinating, isn't it? It wasn't a plea or a cry of, oh, woe is me. No, it was not. He says, now I understand why I have come in that moment of time, because I have felt the full power of what sin can do in separating relationships and life. The next thing he says from the cross, powerful when he gets up there, is simply is like, I thirst. What's that about? He understands our humanity. Jesus, again, the King of all kings, the champion of all, the hero who wants to be a hero for you, to lead the charge, to be an example, to lead the way forward. He wanted to say, hey, I understand what you go through. I thirst. I understand your desires. I understand your thirst in life. I understand where you are positioned in life. I understand. Love that. What's this about? These seven statements is the complete works of the Gospels in the New Testament. The completeness of everything Jesus has said is summarized in seven statements. Powerful. When? Starts in forgiveness. It's moving through how to relationally, releasing forgiveness, never giving up, praying and believing and pushing on, irrespective. It gets over the challenge of like, when I've sinned, oh, I'm no good, I'll walk away. No, you can walk on, because he has walked that journey before. He understands the power of what sin tries, but he's with you. Why? I'll never give up. I'll never give up on you unless you give up on you, because I'm not going to leave you. You may walk from me, but I'll never walk from you. He understood what sin tries to do, separate relationships with other people, people you love, people you have been in relationship, a God who has loved you. Understands humanity, understands completely what has transpired in your life. When it comes to the sixth thing, it says, it is finished. Love this. You see, the first three are stated and communicated pretty much in the context of 5.5 hours, only three things. But in the closing minutes, he makes four powerful concluding statements. But the sixth thing he says is this. It is finished. And at that moment, all hell like, we've done it. All the Roman rulers, all the religious leaders, yes, we have won. But you know what Jesus is actually saying from the cross? It is finished. I don't know how many times I've preached messages on it. It's finished, it's finished. I don't know how many millions of them. What he's actually saying is simply this. It is finished because I have decided when I will depart, not you. I'm in control. Powerful word from the cross. Jesus is simply saying to you, irrespective of your circumstances, he's in control. You may look at your relationships broken down, fallen down, in hopeless array. And again, people who have said things, whatever. He said, but I'm still in control. If you are with me, I'm still in control. Everything's recoverable in life. Why? Because he's in control. The reality is that we forget how close he is and that he ultimately is in control in life. And the concluding statement, in which is fascinating, says, it is finished. And then he says, in Luke 23, verse 46, the second part of that, Father, now Father again, Father, forgive them, concluding, Father, the middle, my God, fascinating in itself, a lot of great theology that you can go and study yourself another time. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What's he saying? He's simply saying, Father, I trust you with my future. Trust. You see, the gospel starts in forgiveness, but the responsibility comes back to us. Do we choose to trust everything that he has done for us, has been willing to do, is still willing, and actually willing to stand upon? Trust into your hands. How much do you trust God? Where is your relationship in regards to the trust that you've had? Yeah, but all these things, people have said all these things and this has gone wrong and where's God? No, he's in control and he's right with you and he doesn't leave you. No, he doesn't do any of that. Why? Because he's in control. The day you say, Jesus, step into my life, is the day he said, right, let's get this thing in order. Let's move it in the right direction. Let's move through that again. Let's move and start believing for people again that their life can change. But I've been praying for them for years. So what? Keep praying for them for a lifetime. Praying, believing, being the example, standing strong, willing to offer forgiveness, willing to get over the words, the hurts, the pains of relational breakdown. Willing. You can't do it without forgiveness. Starts in forgiveness, but it's back on our plate in trust. I trust you, Jesus, my hero, my champion, my future. I'd love you to close your eyes. We all need to go and watch the Marvels. Need to go and watch a movie just to get pumped in life, to get better inspiration that the good guys can win. They do always in the end. But I want to actually bring you to the place and position of that you do marvel again in your relationship with Jesus, the greatest champion, the greatest hero that has given so much for every single one of us in this room. And in the concluding few minutes, two things are going to take place. I want to make sure everybody in this building here this morning has given that opportunity for Jesus to step into their will. Because your life starts when you give him permission. Your life starts to have a little order, starts to get back into control. Why? Because he's working with you. And by asking him to be the Lord of your life, the breath which seems to have been taken from you, the hope, the dreams, the aspirations which seem to have been robbed and taken from you, are again given the opportunity because he will breathe his breath of life into your world, into your current circumstances, and into your future. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask people, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, to raise your hand to him, not to me, but to him, to say, I want to ask Jesus to step into my life. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask those people here today who may have known Jesus, but for whatever reason, you've pushed him away, stepped away in that relationship with him. You have known him, but you pushed him away, to ask him to step back into your life in a whole new dimension. I don't know where you are in that relationship with him, but he knows exactly where you are. Be honest with yourself. Give him the greatest opportunity to bring the greatest answer to your life and your future. And the second thing, which I'll close with, will be that we will stand after that moment and we will again not just be believers by the term and the name, because believers trust God irrespective of current situations and circumstances, that God will step in and intervene in that situation. So first, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, or if you have before and stepped away in that relationship, I want you to raise your hand right now. Just lift your hand up really quickly. Lift it up to me. Just lift it up. And raising your hand is acknowledging him to say, Lord, you're the Lord of my life. There's a few people in this room. Don't hesitate. Just raise your hand and say, Greg, that's me. I just want to get connected. Thank you very much, madam. I want to get connected the right way. I want to get connected with a living, loving God who's given me so much. There's a few other people still who know they should, yet they have not done that. Just lift your hand very quickly, because you will be establishing that relationship the way it should be, the way you know it should be. There's two other people still wondering whether you should. Just lift your hand, please. I'm not going to press this much longer, but if that is you, please raise your hand. With every eye closed, just that lady who raised her hand, just look at me. I just want to say that he did see you. And I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm just going to ask if someone could come and stand with this lady. Could someone just stand with this lady? Just stand there. I do feel there's two other people still wondering whether you should. Let me tell you, don't miss out on the greatest opportunity that Jesus has given already, which is his life for your life, to raise your hand, to actually make that decision. If that is you, please just raise your hand. Don't hesitate. Say, yes, Pastor Greg, that's me. I want to get connected the right way. I want to be seen and known by God. And madam, the Lord, when you raised your hand, and with your eyes closed, you're feeling the hand of another resting on your shoulder, that is the same reassuring sense and knowledge that you will have knowing that Jesus stands with you and is the Lord of your life. And everybody in this place is going to pray this prayer. We're all going to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me so that I may be known by you. And today, Lord, I am forgiven. I am made whole. And I am one with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we stand up? Can we just, again, close our eyes? I don't know what's gone on in your life or what's transpired, but what I do know, you all look very angelic this morning, but there are things in which you have prayed and have believed, yet you have put them down. It might have been in a reconciliation of a relationship. It may have been simply maybe financially, whether a job, a career, maybe it's healing. I don't know what it is, but he does. And this morning, what I want us to do here is to pick up again and believe the prayer which has been prayed, the position or the situation which needs to be healed or reconciled. Pick it up again and trust God and believe God. And I will pray a prayer and you shall agree with me at the end and say, amen. So be it. I pick up trust and believe again. So Father, as we conclude this service here this morning, I pray in Jesus' mighty name that every person here today have experienced the power of your forgiveness. But now they step into that place, into that knowing into that decision of saying, I trust you. Jesus, you are in control. I trust you. I pick up that prayer. I pick up that position. I pick up and believe again that my God shall do it. He shall bring healing. He shall bring the miraculous touch. He shall reconcile. He shall build. He shall provide. For our God has done everything because he has so loved us. And in Jesus' mighty name, every single one of us here today, in agreement, say, Amen.